Let me take a moment to pray for us before we jump in and continue on in our series, DNA, where we're talking a little bit about who we are as a church, as West End Baptist Church. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness towards us. We just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your word that has been proclaimed to us in the person and work of Jesus. Help us to make much of that, to exalt that today. And Jesus, you said that when you're lifted up, you'll draw all kinds of people to yourself. And so do that now. Help us even as we're walking through and thinking through what it means for us to be the church and our purpose together. So, Lord, we ask that you would be exalted. Help us to just come to a deeper understanding, especially today, of what it means for us to commit to community, to be a people who are committed to one another in light of your commitment and your faithfulness to us. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, we're continuing to look at our purpose as a church. We've been talking about that over the last few weeks of who we are, who we want to be, and who God has made us as West End Baptist Church in this particular season in Henrico County in 2019. And so we spent a couple weeks talking about our purpose statement, which is essentially this, that West End Baptist Church exists to display the greatness of Jesus through proclaiming the gospel of God's kingdom, pursuing Christ in community, and participating in God's mission. And thus far, we've talked about what it looks like for us as the church to display the greatness of Jesus. Jesus, in the book of Colossians, it says that he is the Lord of creation and the Lord of redemption, that everything exists by him and for his purposes. And the work that God is doing in the world today, God's plan A, is the church, is what he's doing in the church. If you look outside and look everywhere else of all the things and places that people say, hey, God's over here, God's doing this, we can know, based on what the Bible tells us, that God's primary work, his plan A for continuing his plan of redemption in this world, in remaking and recreating all things, is happening in places just like this, the church. And so we saw what it means to display the greatness of Jesus for us as a church. And then last week we talked about what it means for us to proclaim the gospel of God's kingdom. We talked about the reality of how the kingdom of God is something that is already, and Jesus is bringing it into this world, but it's also not yet in the sense that it hasn't been realized in its fullness yet. And again, as the church, we serve as sort of like an embassy of this kingdom to reflect the very real culture, the very real work that is taking place even now among us in loving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another. These are the things that are leading towards and moving towards the great reality when God will come again into this world, where he'll dwell with his people, when he'll live with us and be with us forever. And again, that's taking place in the church now. And so today, what we're talking about more so, and when we're talking about pursuing Christ in community, is we're talking about our commitment to one another. What it means for us to be the church in just the regular, ordinary settings of our lives as we commit to each other in local expressions like this. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the purpose of the church. And so often we can get that confused for so many different things here in our day. The church, we can think that it exists for us to serve our purposes and to move us towards whatever our ideals and things are. And Jesus sort of fits into our lifestyles. But again, we exist for Christ's purposes. The church exists to make Christ look great. And so Ephesians chapter 3, when we talk about the purpose of the church and local expressions of it just like this, it exists to make known the manifold, diverse, and many-sided wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Which means, in other words, we're a live-action display in the box office of the universe to all creation of what God is doing and what God will do. This is who we are as the church. It's a great reality. It's a beautiful picture, but it's made up of smaller and much more tiny pictures of ordinary people who God is working in and through their lives, people like you and I. And so in our regular interactions with each other, in our regular relationships, in our culture, as local churches just like this one, God is moving towards showing, he's actually displaying to the world, to all creation, his manifold wisdom, this multifaceted and diverse wisdom. How? again, by bringing all kinds of people together in local settings just like this one, people with different backgrounds, people from different places and areas in life, people of different ethnicities, bringing them together to show off and display what he's going to do in all of creation at the end of the age. That is why the church exists. So this week we're focusing on how we participate in displaying Jesus' greatness through our pursuing Christ in community. So firstly, let me just explain kind of where we're going with this. As we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, the first thing that we want to sort of answer the question to is, what exactly is community and how do we pursue Christ in community? But then we want to look at what makes up this community. How is this community in the church different than, say, all of the other communities that we see all throughout the world? PTA groups and school associations and fraternities and sororities and gym memberships and CrossFit clubs. How is the church different? How does the church stand out? What does it mean that God is working in and through the church? Because again, according to Ephesians chapter 3, we're not just an organization of people that come together in order to try to pursue, to obtain something or pursue a goal or an end. But rather, what makes the church different is that God is actively doing something in and through us. We're God's vessel, God's tool, to where he is looking to display something in the world. And so our efforts, as good or even as miserable as they are, they're not in vain. Because behind those efforts, behind our relationships, behind our culture and our pursuit to live out what Jesus commands us, again, as strong or as weak as that display is, God is at work. God is at work for his purposes to make Christ look great. So let's jump into this. What does it mean that we pursue Christ in community? Well, firstly, it means that we pursue Jesus. We pursue Jesus. Most people wouldn't argue that to be a follower of Jesus means pursuing him, following him, obeying him, serving him, loving him. That's what Jesus commands us in the New Testament. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul says in the book of Philippians that our aim as followers of Jesus is to know him. To know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. To know Jesus. He forsakes everything else in this life and in this world to know and to follow Jesus. And that's what it means to be a Christian. So as followers of Jesus, when we're saved from the penalty of our sins and reconciled to God through Jesus' perfect life and his sacrificial death, what happens? You and I, we are brought into a relationship, a fellowship with God. John talks about this in 1 John, where he opens up talking about this is the fellowship that we are talking about. This is what we've been brought into as followers of Jesus. There's been this eternal fellowship that existed from long before the foundations of the world between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and it is perfect. It is where the essence of joy and peace and life and good times are found. See, God doesn't create the world and he doesn't create people like you and I because he needs something as if he were deficient. No, he's good in this fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He's just fine. But what he does in love and in grace is that he creates this world. He creates people like you and I, and he invites us in to experience this fellowship. And he does that primarily through sending his Son Jesus into this world. So that if we believe and trust in him and his work in our place for our sins, then that's what we're created for, to live and participate and partake in this fellowship that God has had forever and that he will continue to have. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that awesome that God invites us into the very real fellowship that he has experienced? This is better than Thanksgiving. This is better than your friends at brunch. This is better than all kinds of things that we look forward to in our regular earthly fellowships. God has brought us into his conversation. And so as he does this, through the finished work of Jesus, again, he invites us into fellowship with himself, but he also invites us into fellowship with others, with one another. See, as broken and as sinful people who come to God with nothing, we bring nothing to the table. Jesus invites us in. He saves us. He forgives us of our sins. But he does that for a multitude, an innumerable multitude of others who believe and trust in him. And therefore, as a result, we're not just brought into fellowship with God, but we're brought into fellowship with one another. People from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group have been united under the banner of who God is and who he's revealed himself to be in the person and work of Jesus. There's reconciliation, real reconciliation that's happening between sinful people and a holy God, but between sinful people and other sinful people. See, the barriers and the hostilities and the boundaries that we put up in our earthly relationships, socioeconomic, racial, political, geographical, all of the barriers that we build up to separate ourselves and all of the hostility that takes place in between of those barriers, they're all transcended by Jesus. He knocks all of those things down and he affirms us as people created in God's image. He creates us for good works. He brings us together and unites us. He breaks down all of those barriers of hostility that stand between us and God and each other. And he draws together a people for himself that is the church. And if you flip to the end of the book and you read all of the spoilers, that's what heaven is. That's what the new heavens and the new earth is, a people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language brought together before the throne of God to worship. And listen, that reality exists right here and right now. See, you were not saved to just be an individual who God brings to himself, invites into fellowship, and then just continues to live as an individual in this world. No, we were saved to be brought into a family, into a body. It's not like any other community that we've seen. It's not even like the best expressions and displays of community and family that we see in this world. Something that is much more concrete. Something that is even much more human. That's what God is doing in us. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's made us new creations. And he's made us ambassadors of this new creation to proclaim that God is reconciling the world to himself. People. So as the church, we're not just individuals who are saved and brought into fellowship with God and simply just exist and continue to exist as individuals. No, we are people who Jesus has redeemed for himself and has brought into fellowship with God and with each other. So that together, we, globally, the people who make up the church all around the globe and all around the world, but also people like us who meet together regularly in places like this. Little warehouses and schools and big church buildings. The reality is that God is at work. We're not trying to achieve something, but something has already been achieved for us as the church. And we're just living in the reality of believing that. And in light of what's been achieved, we believe. We truly believe that God has reconciled people to one another. We truly believe that we can display genuine love and grace, kindness, that we can speak truthfully to one another, that we can challenge, that we can live with one another in a culture of safety, in a culture of patience, in a culture where even we challenge and rebuke each other at times. But again, the mission isn't lost. God has achieved something that you and I can truly be committed to, that we can put all of our eggs in this basket. Because the reality is, again, God has done something in Jesus. And there's nothing that you and I can do to sever that or to frustrate that. His plan to bring all kinds of people to himself through the finished work of Jesus will be accomplished. So we're free to live together. We're free to love one another. We're free to serve one another. Again, without judgments and reputations on the line, without fear of failure, without fear of broken fellowship. And this is what we're going to see here in Romans. And so listen, when we talk about pursuing Christ in community, we see that it's pursuing Christ, but the word that I've just You know, the word we could use it, I just use to describe everything, is community. This God bringing everybody together, every people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. A big word for that, a small word for that, one word for that is community. This is what community is. And what creates this community? Well, we see that God has created this community. This is God's plan and God's purposes. But the way that he creates this community is through the gospel. The gospel creates this new community. See, it isn't our preferences. It isn't our like-mindedness. We're not like any other kind of affinity group where we just have similar things in common and we come together each week. And it works, you know, sort of. Now, the gospel creates this kind of community. And when you look in the book of Acts, we won't turn there today for time's sake, but when you look at Acts and Jesus, as he empowers his disciples to be his witnesses on the day of Pentecost, you see what happens is they walk outside, again, the tongues of fire come down on them, they start speaking in other languages, and all people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, they're around, they're hearing the works of God proclaimed in their languages. And what happens? Peter stands up and he preaches the good news about Jesus. That even though sinful people like you and I crucified him, it was God's plan all along. And now because of this Jesus who lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and was resurrected powerfully, we can be brought together to experience this fellowship with God. And as a result, 3,000 people on that day from all kinds of backgrounds and makeups come together as the church. And what describes them? There are people who devote themselves, as Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. And Acts 2, 47 says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is the community that the gospel creates. It's a miracle. In no other place do we see this kind of community happening. This kind of community being sustained. I mean, what, for 2,000 plus years now? This is a work of God that comes through the gospel. And that's what we're all about here as the church. We talked about it last year as we talked about who we want to be and what marks us. We want to be a people who are gospel-centered, community committed, and mission-conscious. We want to be a people who are marked by the gospel, saved by the gospel, but continually come back to the gospel each and every week because we never get past this. It's not just a prayer that you pray one time and that's it, you move on to other things. It's not just the ABCs of why we're in this together. It's the A to Z of why we exist. Because of the gospel. And it's because of the gospel that the implications were this, that these people devoted themselves. They pursued one another. Barriers were broken down and real hostility that existed was no more. They came together to devote themselves to fellowship, to prayer, to hearing God's word proclaimed, to eating together, to living life together. And they had all things in common. Man, just think about the implications of what that means, what that would even mean for you to have all things in common with just your next door neighbor. But the person who sits across from you at work or sits beside you at school, that's real difficult. Especially in our climate where, again, individualism is so exalted that I'm different. It's the stamp that everybody chooses to be marked by. But for the church, for people to come together to shed or to set aside as supreme all the other identities and to regard ourselves as a people, people with very real differences, but yet who are united under the banner of Jesus. What a beautiful thing that is, right? So listen, as we continue to think about pursuing Christ in community, again, this it's important for us in our day because, again, we live in a time where just individualism is rampant. It even seeps into places like this in the church at large where people say, well, listen, I'm good with being a follower of Jesus. I'm spiritual. I love Jesus, but I just don't know about his people. I scratch my head at them. I've experienced church hurt. I can't really vibe with the people I go into places and churches with. We have real differences, and I just prefer to, I just prefer to podcast my church, to watch it stream online. I talk with my friends sometimes about the Bible and Jesus, and I'm really good with that. I don't really have any accountability. It's just me and Jesus, and that's enough. So I'm not saying that you can't exist as a Christian with this sort of individualized mindset. But according to the plan of God, why would you want to exist in this way? I've quoted it before, but a pastor of mine once said that he who grows alone grows weird. Why would you want to exist as a Christian in a way that is, again, against the handbook? You know, you put together the furniture from IKEA and you sort of toss aside the instructions. You end up putting in the drawers backwards or you know, the pegs on the couch upside down or something like that. Or you just don't put it together in a very efficient time. Again, in seeing what God has made the church for, why would we toss aside its Jesus' plans and purposes for his church? In an effort to sort of dwell within our own bubble, to sort of make the rules ourselves. Listen, it is difficult and it is hard. It's not an easy thing. I'm not trying to paint for a utopia of what the church is and always will be in this world now. But we'll talk about it here in just a minute, as we see here in Romans, that even though we don't fully display the love of God to each other, even though we don't fully display the goodness and the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God to one another, we do genuinely display it. God himself sees to it that the church is genuine in its reflection, even though, again, it's just a reflection. And so, let's jump into Romans. Stalled long enough, 20 minutes. Thank you for bearing with me. In the book of Romans, Paul has talked about the gospel, the good news about who Jesus is, for the first 11 chapters. He's talked about the fact that we are totally undeserving of God's grace and his kindness, that we as a people, every individual who has come into this world, and even individuals who come together systemically, we reject God. We would much rather worship and serve ourselves and creation rather than the Creator. And God comes into this world, not in judgment to crush us and condemn us, but he comes into this world in his grace and in his love, displayed through the person and work of Jesus, who lives and fulfills the law and the requirements of God perfectly, who dies in our place for our sins so that we can be justified, legally acquitted in God's courtroom, forgiven of our sins so that we can enjoy fellowship with him, peace with God. And then in light of our being justified, we have a hope. God is going to renew and restore all things in this creation, in this world. And you know the seal, you know the promise, the engagement ring of that reality is the work that he's doing in us. Foreknowing us, predestining us, justifying us, sanctifying us, conforming us into the image of Jesus. We're what Paul calls the first fruits of that reality. So that when we see the work that God is doing in and among ourselves and even amongst one another, we can be sure that God is going to do this for all creation in the end. Paul has talked about how God has chosen for himself a people as he accomplishes this purpose. How he grafts us into his original purposes for his people, what we saw in the Old Testament. He grafts us in now. And then as he ends chapter 11, he talks about the depths and the unfathomable riches of God's grace and his wisdom displayed in the gospel. He talks about what God has done, the indicatives. But in chapter 12, he moves now towards the imperatives. In light of this good news that God has done, where we bring nothing to the table, this is what it means for people like you and me. That therefore, Paul beseeches us by the mercies of God to offer ourselves up. Not to try to earn God's love and grace, but because God has shown himself loving and gracious, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And then he goes on in Romans chapter 12 and talks about as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices and how this is worship to God, that, again, this isn't just individual, but has everything to do with our relationships with one another. And that's what it means for us to live in this community. So where we see how the gospel creates this community, what describes and marks this community? Firstly, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, this community, we'll see seven different things here. Seven things, again, not exhaustively, not extensively. We could do a sermon series on each one of these things. But this is just a glimpse of this kind of community, this kind of culture that God intends to happen through his church, through places like this. The kind of culture that we as West End Baptists want to move towards in this next season. This community is marked by a culture of authenticity. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Love is the command of Jesus for all of his disciples. It's the biggest evangelistic tool that we can display to the world that we are Christ's. That we display his greatness. He says to his disciples that you would love one another as I have loved you. That they will know you are my disciples, not by your wonderful and brilliant theological knowledge, not by all the good justice things and movements that you can do in this world, but by your love for one another. The church. It's very hard for us to exist as Christians isolated and individualized. Because the method by which we show that we are Jesus's is by our relationships with other people. Love for one another. This is the banner that hangs over the door of this new community. It's the first thing that we hear. And so you walk into a place like this, you walk into a local church setting, understandably, you want to know more about God. You woke up this morning, you came into a place like this, hoping that, hey, I want to know more about God. I wonder if God loves me. What does that love look like in my life? And you should be able to come into places like this, into many other congregations around this city and experience that. That is what you should find, brothers and sisters. But as you walk through these doors, all of us, if we're honest, you ask ourselves, will these people really love me? Me? With my differences, my secrets, my flaws, even my quirkiness. Will they really love me? Then we ask ourselves, will they really love me? Will they accept me? Will they forgive me? Will they encourage me? Will they laugh with me? Will they weep with me? Will they bear my burdens instead of trying to understand them all the time? Will they deal patiently with me instead of trying to fix me? Can I come into a place like this and find that? Again, the answer should be yes. See, some of us come into places like this, into local church settings, and we say to ourselves, which me do I have to be today? You know, the different yous. You know, you got tier one you at work, tier two you with family, tier three you that nobody really knows about except for that one or two people, how messed up you really are. Which me am I going to be when I walk in here? I'm going to kind of put on a Christian smile because they're Christians here. But man, my life is really hard right now. Man, I'm dealing with severe brokenness. I keep losing in this battle with sin. I've been really wounded by the last place I was at. I'm going to be really guarded coming into a place like this. Listen, Paul wants you to know. Paul wants Christians to know. Jesus wants you and I to know that in a place like this, in the church, love should be genuine. Again, it's not going to be full in that, man, you're going to experience the fullness and the abundance of God's love overflowing all the time in these settings with these sinful and broken people. But you will experience genuineness. You will experience that love genuinely. And so this culture is marked by authenticity. There are no masks here. We don't have to wear masks as we come in here together. The church should be a place where hypocrisy is just awkward, where it's like the offbeat clap, you know? It just stands out and it's like, what are they doing? In our regular settings with prayer and with community, it should be that when someone comes in with the super superficial, you know there's a lot going on, but say, man, how are you doing this week? Oh, I'm fine. Really? that sort of gracious and loving really that says, man, you can put the walls down. I'm here. I see you. I am genuinely committed to loving you. And this is rooted in the gospel. How can this exist? Because the gospel equalizes all of us. We're not coming in with judgments and opinions and preferences of what a Christian should be. This is what I think a Christian should be. And so if you come in here with some faultiness and some weird things going on, and I'm just going to look at you sideways and I'm going to tell you, here, do this, try this until you get it together and come back. No, that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a culture of love and authenticity where, again, we can put the mask away. Where we can see that, man, I am broken and sinful. The gospel tells me that. It tells me that about every single person in this world and every single person in this gathering. And therefore, you can come in with all of the brokenness, all of the sinfulness, all of the fear and anxiety and worry. And you can know that you will be loved. You will be loved. The gospel is the basis on how we can have this kind of authenticity. Because God knows every dark and sinful crevice within us and yet still pours out his abundant and committed love on us in the gospel, we can take that vertical love and turn it on its side. And in the same way that God displayed his love for us, and while we were sinners, Romans 5, Christ died for us, we can turn that love on its side and see that while our neighbor, while our brother and sister don't have it all together, while they are messed up, while they continually battle with sin and with suffering, while they continue to deal with fear and anxiety and worry and depression and despair, Christ died for them. God loved them so much in that he sent his son for broken people like me, sinfully messed up people like me, and therefore he sent his son for sinful people like them. And I'm going to love them with that same love that God has loved me with. The gospel equalizes us and it clears the way for authentic love to cover our sins, our struggles, our failures, and our fears. It's an authentic love. Let's move on next. There's a culture of authenticity and there's a culture of safety. Gospel community is marked by a culture of safety. We can authentically bring in our true selves into this community, into this culture, and be accepted and loved, to know that we're forgiven, to be ourselves truly. And yet, we still realize that God is not going to leave us the same. We can come in authentically. We can bring our sins and our failures into this community. And unlike other communities that say, hey, you can be authentic here, you can just be yourself, where authenticity is pursued sort of as an end to itself. Now the gospel tells us that, yeah, you can truly be yourself here, authentic with your sin and your brokenness and your failures and your fears. But we know that in the gospel, God commits himself to us so that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But we won't stay that way. God is committed to changing us, transforming us, renewing us, making us into a new creation. And that work is happening in our culture. That work is happening here and now. And so what that means is that we can see our sin for what it is. We can see that it is an ugly thing. It's awful. We can hate our sin. We can hate the sins that have been committed against us. We can grieve those sins. We can grieve those injustices. We can grieve the reality of how broken and messed up we are. We can lament over that fact. And together, slowly, as a process, we can move towards change. Not just behavior modification and don't do this, do this, but we can think deeply about our lives. And as a people who walk together in the light, we can take one step at a time. Again, a slow drip of God's continual work of transformation in our lives. Sometimes it does rush like a river. Yeah, I don't deal with this anymore. I don't struggle with this. I feel like I have made some victories here, but sometimes, man, I'm even worse now than I was before I was a Christian. and we're here for one another. It's a safe place where we can admit that reality and then continually move forward together. Brothers and sisters, that's who we want to be as a church, a culture of safety, a church that abhors evil, that hates and despises evil, and then also holds fast to what is good. We can come into settings like this with our brokenness, our sinfulness. We can truly grieve it and lament it and hate it for what it is. But we also want to be a people who hold fast to what is good. We let go of these things and we cleave fastly to the things that are good. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, kindness, patience, perseverance, self-control. Where have you heard those things before? The fruit of the Spirit. The church, the community, the culture of the church is a place where we see these things taking place, where we hold fast to this so that in authenticity, we don't have to feel like we can never change. We don't have to feel like we'll never be any different, but we can know in a trusting, in a true way that in experiencing transformation, this is how God does it. By bringing a people together who hold fast what is good. We forgive one another. We love one another even through difficult seasons, even when we get on each other's nerves. Even when we're incorrect and have it wrong. Even when we need to be rebuked or when we have to confront and rebuke others. This is the ground. This is the baseline. Again, love one another as I have loved you. This is why this relationship that we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ is different than the capacity through which we love one another outside of this. Again, I only have so much capacity in and of myself to deal with people I disagree with. I only have so much capacity to love people who frustrate me and hurt me. But here in the community of Christ, in the culture of the church, Jesus himself stands outside of this relationship, ensuring that even though at times we have real frustrations and disagreements, conflicts and struggles, the fellowship doesn't have to be broken over it. Maybe sometimes there's separation. Sometimes there's long seasons of differences. Again, it's not sparkly and clean and it always looks nice, but it's real. It's authentic. And Christ commits himself to us and to our relationships way more than we would ever know. Way more than we would ever be committed to any other relationships. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as the church? Do you believe this reality that Jesus commits himself to our relationships so that even in the very real frustrations that we experience within Christian community, man, we don't have to be severed. Fellowship doesn't have to be lost. Why? Because we believe that our fellowship with Christ will never be lost. We believe that he will hold us fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When I fear that I will endure hurt and pain and frustrations in relationships with people who I call brother and sister, when I fear that these things may be ruptured, when I fear that I will never fit in, when I fear that confrontation, that the hard things of relationships will sever that. No, Christ will hold us fast. He's committed to us. And therefore, we can be a people who hold fast to what's good. I'm going to have to put some of these other things into next week. And so I'm just going to go through one or two of these others over the next 2 minutes here. The next thing that marks this culture is that it's a culture of belonging. This community that the gospel produces is one that is marked by a culture of belonging. That phrase in verse 10, brotherly love. It's the same kind of love that Jesus talks about and that Paul even mentions here in verse 9. But this communicates a kind of familial love. Again, I am a Sixers fan. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philos is the word here. And that's what we That's what we display as Christian community, a love that embraces one another as family. Now, I'm not going to ask you to think about your own family, because that may raise some questions and even some frustrations that might trigger some of y'all. It's all good. But think about the fact that even though we don't choose our family, we don't choose the others who are in those associations. If it's bad, but if it's good, think about the fact that it's those good times, those Thanksgiving meals, those living room conversations, those hard and difficult seasons that you somehow make it out of, the laughter, the belonging, right? The belonging that exists amongst your own family. Multiply that times 10 trillion. And this is what God's intention is for his church, for his people who he has brought together. Again, Jesus tells us in John's gospel that we are born into this new family. That those who have accepted and received Jesus have now become, have the right to become children of God, who aren't born of the flesh, but who are born of God's will. Listen, we don't pick one another. We don't choose each other, but the reality is that God has chosen us to be together. And when you and I commit to local churches, you aren't just here because you have a preference for what a church should be. You aren't just here and committing to other brothers and sisters because you liked maybe some of the things that you saw or experienced. No, God is behind that. And when you and I commit to local churches and congregations like this, God has put you here in this time, in this place, and in this season. And even for some of you who are bouncing around and going to different places and committing to different places because of your life season, God strategically places you here in this life and in this moment and in this season of your life to experience the riches of his grace and fellowship that he intends for you to experience. And when that's up, when it's time to move on, he will put you somewhere else strategically. The point is that we commit to one another. We are family. And because we're family, you belong here. That's the big question that we always wonder, whether or not we're going to belong or fit in, right? That's the question we want to know when we come into churches. Can I be myself? Can I let my hair down? Will I belong? And the reality is that because of what God is doing in the church, the answer is yes. You can belong. If God has you to commit to his people in this place, you belong. And what that means for us as brothers and sisters, the practical realities and implications of that is, listen, I see you. You are seen. I acknowledge you. I affirm you in who God has made you to be and how God has worked in your life up to this point, bringing you here into this congregation, this gathered people. And therefore, I'm interested in you. What does that mean? I place your interest even above my own. How can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? I'm interested in your well-being, your flourishing as someone who God has committed himself to. I'm interested in knowing how you can serve me with the gifts God has given you. I'm interested in serving you with the gifts God has given me. You belong here. Listen, if you take anything away from this, it's this, that the church is not like a family. The church isn't like a family. The church is a family. And all of the real relationships and the family experiences that we experience on a regular basis with those of us who are married or with everyone who has experienced a good family life, in the joys and the moments of blessedness that comes from all of those relationships. Those are mere glimpses of what God intends to do in his church and wants and is actively and powerfully working towards in his church. Because we're family, it's an unchangeable position. We won't always feel like family, but the reality is that we are family. In the same way that we don't base our Christian relationship and our fellowship with God on feelings and experiences, Man, I wouldn't be a Christian last week if it was based on that. Some of you wouldn't be Christians right now based on how you feel with God. But the reality is, because of what Jesus has accomplished legally before the entire universe, you have been justified, you have been forgiven, you have been reconciled to God in a real way, so that even when you don't feel like it, that reality is still true. And it's the same for us as family. Even when we don't feel like it, even when it looks like we're losing, even when it looks like we're not connecting with other brothers and sisters in the way that we feel like it should be happening, the reality nonetheless is true that we are still children of God and we are brothers and sisters and members of one another. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'll move on and talk about a culture of honor and a culture of service and endurance next week. But just two implications real quick. You can't do this alone. You and I cannot experience this kind of authenticity and brotherly affection and belonging and safety alone. I don't care how hard you try to build maybe your own kind of community around you or try to make the most out of that gym membership or your PTA organization or any other country club membership or whatever that may be. God has intended for us to find this in the church. And not this fellowship as an end to itself here in this world, but ultimately to point to the fellowship that we will experience with God and with one another forever. You can't do this alone. It won't happen. As Christians and as followers of Jesus, God has designed your faith in a way so that it flourishes and grows as you are brought in and committed to a group of people, the church. And listen, the second thing is, you can't hold back. We got to be all in on this. My son's been taking swimming lessons, and he's super hesitant. So he kind of sticks his foot in there and, you know, sits in there and kind of holds the pole and just touches in, you know. He'll come back and tell us, I love the pool. Yeah, you might love the pool, but you weren't in the pool. Not for real. Look, Jesus intends for us. Listen, this can be the safest place where you can be a Christian, where you can jump right into this commitment of other brothers and sisters. In a healthy church that proclaims the gospel, that pursues community, that is conscious of God's mission in the world, you can jump into this. And it's not going to be a utopia. Things aren't always going to go the way you foresee them going. It might feel real dull and dry sometimes. It might feel like nothing's happening, but the reality is, we commit because God has committed to us. We serve because God has served us. We love because God has loved us. This isn't about particularly our happiness. God is working in and for us in that aspect, in that reality. This is for our holiness. Together we are growing and being conformed in Christ's image, and that takes place through our committing to one another, through our serving each other, through our gifts and being served by one another with our gifts. You can't do this alone. And don't hold back. You got to be all in on this. So listen, if you're here at West End and you call West End home, there are tons of ways that we can do this. We've got corporate prayer where we can pray together. Prayer is oxygen. It is oxygen for faith. You don't have to know how to pray. You don't have to pray particularly well. Come to this. This is where we can experience this one another, this belonging. We're not praying to each other, we're praying to God. But in that, we're making known the needs of our heart, we're making known the needs of our church family, and we're making known and pursuing and praying for the realities that are happening in this world around us. Pray with us. Man, if you find yourself isolated and you can't say that you've ever felt like you've belonged, you can't say you've ever experienced this authentic kind of love, come to a community group. Join in. Jump in. Jesus has got you. Trust me. Don't trust me, trust him. He is committed to seeing that you flourish as a Christian. And if he has placed you here, if he has drawn your heart to committing here, jump into this. Man, we meet every single week for 3 months and then we take a month off. Get to know somebody around you here. Pursue them. It will be awkward. They might not want to read the Bible with you at first. You might not have anything to talk about. You might not have any similarities. Nothing, no small talk. You may not like the same sports teams or the same music. Commit. Love because of this reality, because of this picture. Jump in. Even in an informal and an organic way, find somebody. Call them, text them. Ask them how they're doing. Bear your soul to somebody. Listen as they bear their souls to you. And don't try to fix them. Don't try to solve their problems. Point them to Jesus. Encourage them with the gospel. Listen, this is a hard thing to do. But local churches are the places where God has ordained where you can jump in that pool, son. They're not going to let you drown. We are committed to making sure that you flourish. And as a people, as a church, we want to do that. The leadership of this church, the people in this church, even as we're in the season of revitalization, you can commit to this. Because listen, if we don't, if this culture doesn't take shape and flourish amongst us, then we have to ask ourselves, what are we even here for? This is the purpose of God for his church. And it doesn't matter all of the things and bright lights or big drums or whatever we do to display that we're a great community. If we don't have this culture, if we're not working and moving towards this culture, we don't have anything. So will you commit? Will you be all in? Jesus has got you. He's committed himself to us so that we can commit to one another. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you so much for your work. God, when we think about just the amazing fact that you invite us into this fellowship that you have, that you experience perfect life, perfect peace, perfect joy, transparency, authenticity. You invite us into that. God, help us to even begin to think of what it means for us to try to display this and live in this, to invite each other into this fellowship that we have with each other. God, we're weird. We're awkward. We don't have it together. We're introverts. We're extroverts. We rub people the wrong way. We are rubbed the wrong way. We're messed up. We sin. We are sinned against. God, could you help us to understand what true commitment looks like? God, we're nervous. We're hesitant because we've got baggage. We've got things in our past. We've got hesitancies, good, valid reasons that make us hesitant. God, we've been closed off, or we close ourselves off so that nobody knows the real us. Jesus, would you just move us in however you choose to do to authenticity, to belonging, to safety? Because only you can do that. No amount of winsomeness, no amount of programs or ministries or things that we implement can move us towards experiencing this culture. Only the gospel can do that. So would you saturate our hearts with the gospel? Would you flood us with your love, your grace, the knowledge of this hope that you've given us in Jesus? And would you do that not for our purposes as an end to themselves, but for your purpose, so that you can display your greatness towards us and so that we can display your greatness to the world? In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a moment to reflect and then we'll come back.